Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 67. Hear the word of the Lord. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the people praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. We pray that here in our midst, you will inspire us. You will help us to hear the word that you would have us hear. And Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, enlighten us with your spirit. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. Again, this is the Apostle Paul who is writing to the church in Philippi. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. I once heard a story about a wise old farmer who posted a sign on one of his pieces of land. And it said, "This land will be given to the first truly satisfied person who passes this way." He no sooner arrived back at his farmhouse than a man knocked on his door. "Sir," he said, "I just saw your sign. And I want you to know that I am completely satisfied. I have a devoted family, a successful business, financial security for the future, and I am in excellent health." The old farmer looked at his visitor in the eye, and then he said, "Tell me then, if you are truly satisfied with your life, why do you want my land?" And it's true. If we are truly satisfied in our life, why do we continually want more and more? In our passage from Philippians this morning, the Apostle Paul is challenging us to think about our lives. Are we completely satisfied? Sure, I'm certain that many could use some things to make life a little more comfortable. But Paul is pointing out that what he learned from experience is that being comfortable in life is not the same thing as being satisfied. It's also true that knowing about Jesus Christ is not the same as knowing Christ as Lord. Anyone can read about Jesus. Anyone can take theology classes. And many people can even pass courses in Christian doctrine. And yes, anyone who has the patience and the opportunity to meet all of the requirements can even become a pastor. But that doesn't mean they necessarily know Christ as Lord. Knowing Christ as Lord means going beyond the superficial and coming to know and trust Jesus on a personal, spiritual level. And when that happens, then all of the comforts of the world quickly fall into their rightful places. Our true satisfaction comes from knowing a risen and living Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul's background before he knew Christ as Lord. He was a very prestigious and successful person. He carried a very righteous and successful resume from the Hebrew point of view. He was known as Saul by his Jewish birth. He was a child of the covenant promise of God. Every Jewish ritual to adhere to had been accomplished. He was born into the right tribe of Israel. He was born into the tribe of Benjamin. It was from that tribe that God chose the first king of Israel. And the tribe of Benjamin was powerful. And at one time, it took on all of the 11 other tribes at once. And it won two major battles. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both of his parents were Jews. He spoke the Hebrew language. He practiced Jewish customs and carried out the Jewish tradition in every manner of his life. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. Pharisees were the most educated of the Jews at that time, and the Pharisees had the strictest and most difficult rules to follow. They were held in high esteem by the people. As for zeal, Paul was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He hunted down and approved the imprisonment and execution of Christians, not because he hated them necessarily, but because he was following what he thought to be the word of God. He thought these Christians were perverting the word of God by claiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He went out of his way to assure that Jews remained steadfast to the word of God as he knew it. And finally, Paul says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Faultless. He was without fault when it came to adhering to and enforcing the Hebrew laws. The first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Hebrew laws, and Paul knew them inside out because he was a privileged and educated Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. In legalistic righteousness, he was faultless by his own account. So in his society at the time, Paul had the right religion, the right race, ancestry, education, high moral values, and legalistic righteousness. He was powerful. He was influential. He was zealous. But you see, there was a power even greater that he was missing, something that he could not fathom. And in fact, something he was fighting against. And that was about to change. Because you see, Paul, or Saul as he was known at that time, didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord. All of his pedigree was no match for Jesus' call on his life. His zealotry and his legalistic righteousness fell quaking in the dusk on the road to Damascus. You have all heard the story before, but it's important for us to hear this story often. And I'm not going to read the entire account out of Acts, but there are a couple of passages here in Acts that I think are important for us to remember. As you know, Saul at the time was on his way to Damascus to round up more Christians, more of these new followers of Jesus Christ, the ones who were claiming that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. He was on his way to round them up and take them to prison. And it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the story goes on that at that moment, Saul was blinded. He could not see. And it was not until he followed the instruction to find a man named Ananias that he was able to then be able to see again. He followed the instruction from the Lord. And it says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" And yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. What happened to Saul, who became known as Paul, was a complete and dramatic transformation by the power of Jesus Christ himself. He came to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Saul became Paul, Jesus' handpicked and anointed apostle to the world. As Jesus said to Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." But Paul did not consider his suffering to be anything compared to the honor of knowing Christ as Lord. His suffering was not necessarily physical suffering, although he endured beatings and he encountered hostile crowds. He also was shipwrecked and thrown into prison on numerous occasions. But in his suffering, he also gave up all of his privilege and status as a Jew with a pedigree. Rather than being a persecutor of Christians, Paul became persecuted. He used to stand in judgment, and now he was standing before the high courts of the Jewish religious leaders, being condemned and ridiculed for his faith. And Paul came quickly to understand that all of his previous prestige and power and influence were worth nothing in comparison to his personal relationship with Jesus. He found salvation through Christ, and he found a purpose beyond all worldly wealth and prominence. Jesus' death and resurrection provided a new path for Paul, and it became clear that even a zealot was no match for Jesus' love and sacrifice. So let us ponder these incredible words of Paul in relation to our own lives. He said, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. As Paul came to understand, our past is in the past. Our lives are now in the presence of a living and resurrected Lord who gives us hope not only for today, but a promise for the future. And that hope comes only by faith, not by works. It comes only when we know Jesus Christ as Lord, not as some distant historical head of the church, but when we know him as our personal Lord and Savior. Thanks be to Christ our Lord. And this morning, we have the privilege of celebrating that Christ the Lord as we honor him and remember him through the Lord's Supper. Let us move to the Lord's table. Friends, we are reminded that on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus gathered around the table in the upper room with his disciples. It was there that he washed their feet. He showed an act of humility, and he then prepared to send them out to continue his love and humility to the world. And through the waters of baptism, we are born into Christ's family. That family is nourished and sustained at this table. Though we are baptized but once, in the Lord's Supper we reaffirm our commitment to Christ, and God renews us with grace. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share in the feast that he has prepared. Let us give thanks. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Let us pray. Almighty Father, creator of all things and source of every blessing, by your power and wisdom you brought the universe into being and created us in your image. You called us to love and serve you. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place. We join in giving you praise. Holy,
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 holy
Lord,
God, power, and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
God of glory, you are holy, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent out of love for the world to be our Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was born as one of us, shared our joys and sorrows, and offered his life in perfect obedience and trust. By his death, Christ delivered us from our sins, reconciling us to you. Risen from the tomb, he gives us new and abundant life so that we live in him and declare,
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Almighty God, we come humbly before your throne. All glory is yours now and forevermore. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it,
saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread or drink the cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Lord God, we bow humbly before you. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. And we pray now, Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit upon these, your gifts, the gifts of the bread and the cup. We pray that through the power of your Spirit, you will instill in us your love, and that we will be inspired to share that love with the world. We pray all of this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, this morning we will be taking the Lord's Supper by intinction, where you will come forward, take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup, and then return to your seats. This is the table of the Lord. All who believe in Jesus Christ are welcome at this table. Let us come forward to the Lord's table.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for blessing us with your supper. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name. Lord, thank you for the many blessings that we do, in fact, enjoy. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are in harm's way. Even as we speak, we know that there are those who are fleeing the effects of a hurricane, those who are sheltering, those who are in need. Lord, they feel fear. We pray that you will give them comfort and peace. May they feel your presence in their lives. And Lord, we do pray that you will spare them physical injury and harm. And Lord, we pray that they will clearly see your path forward. Lord, thank you for the many joys that we do enjoy. We thank you that we will be gathering today in your name for a potluck, a dinner where we can have fellowship and a joyous time together. But Lord, we are mindful of those who are not with us this morning. We pray for Janie, who is in a hospital in Winston-Salem. We pray for Mark, who is at home. We pray for Jennifer, who is not here with us this morning. They are in need of your love, your comfort, your peace. And Lord, we lift up to you Chuck and Gay Streithoff this morning. We pray that you will give them comfort at this time of grief. We pray that they will feel your love through all of us as we gather around them. So Lord, on this particular morning, it seems only appropriate that we can pray the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed to the church in Ephesus when he said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his work and this power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And Lord, now we turn to you and pray that beautiful prayer that Jesus taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.